Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us worship our God in that name, and that we might find acceptance before the Lord of heaven and earth today. Please do make use of the notices and various activities, either things that are still to happen, or in the case of Sunday school, not going to be on for the next number of weeks during the school holiday period. So do please remember these items, and what is going on is primarily the times for prayer, apart from the usual Sunday services. So please do remember that. Pray for the Kirk Session in Deacon's Court to meet this Thursday evening as well, if you would please. We haven't had many birthdays for a while. There are two this week. I won't give away ages, but Adam has his birthday on Thursday, and then I think Jan on Friday. So happy birthday to you, and let's remember the Dions as they have Adam's birthday as well. So please do bear these things in our prayers as we would serve God, not only here, but in our daily lives. And we serve him because, as the psalm says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Let us sing together to the praise of God, Psalm 48, page 63, a psalm that speaks of what is here described as the city of our God, the place where he has his rule, where he is the great provision and security. Psalm 48, page 63, we'll sing the first verse and the first stanza, and then we'll take it up again from verse 8 to the end of the psalm over the page, 8 to 14. So we'll jump over verses 2 to 7. It does speak again of the strength of the city and the defense of those who would attack it. But as we take it up at verse 8, God's city will endure. Psalm 48, great is the Lord who rules on high, with praise his temple fill, within the city of our God and on his holy hill. And then to verse 8 through to the end of the psalm. Let's stand to sing together to God's praise.
Great is the Lord who rules on high, with praise his temple fill.
Thank you.
together. O Lord, eternal God, one who is ever sure, your city will endure because you are the one who is without change, great in faithfulness, in everything right and true, abundant in holiness. For this we come to you, O Lord, coming as those who are weak and variable, how we have our ups and we have our downs, we change from moment to moment, that we long for the day when we might be drawn into your enduring city, where all will be kept in that truth, in that righteousness, in your steadfast love. As we come today, O Lord, we confess our great shortcomings in our hearts, in our lives before you. We confess that even in our worship and in our prayers, we have a great need of your enabling, of your Spirit to be among us and to be found in a way that is acceptable before you. Our lives are like that interruption we've just had, where there is so many varied signals that intrude upon us. Oh Lord, that, and particularly today in this place, we might be set at peace to hear you, and that even in our prayers we might hear your voice leading us to seek those things that are pleasing to you, that are according to your will. We give thanks for your revealed will. We thank you, O Lord, that you make yourself known to us, that what righteousness is and your judgments are indeed worthy of celebration. We give thanks, O Lord, that you teach us by your law. You teach us first that we are sinners, and we confess this today, O Lord. Enable us more and more to confess those sins, not only of action, but also of heart, and to know that you are the forgiving God, the one who does cleanse us, wiping away all sin on account of your Son, the Lord Jesus, this most marvelous gift, this dreadful act of righteousness and salvation. But for his sake, O Lord, that we might be those who know that cultivating work of your Spirit within us, that our hearts might be transformed, that our lives might be those that are lived out in true faithfulness to you, that even as you led your people Israel, we too might be led into salvation and in the way of life, working out that salvation. As we gather here this morning, we pray that we might be renewed in our walk before you. That covenant that you have established, that we remembered last week in the blood of our Lord Jesus, might be refreshed and we would be re-established. That the work of your hands might be established within us for your own praise and your glory. That we might be faithful witnesses as we go on from here. That we might be enabled to serve you in all that we do, not to be just to please the eye of man, but as to God, as to our Lord Jesus Christ, who served us and does and continues to do so. We pray for the folk who cannot be here today for a number of reasons, and commend them wherever they are, that they too might know that working of your Spirit within them, that they would be led to rejoice in you in every place, in every time, in every situation. and ask, O Lord, that in all of these and in us as a congregation, you would glorify yourself, for you alone are worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. We bring this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the enabling of your Spirit. Pray that you would continue to work in us in the same way in all our worship today. For Jesus' sake we pray, and in his name. Amen. Let us hear God's law as he gave it to the people of Israel in response to his saving work as he delivered them out of Egypt. So too for us as he delivers us from the bondage of sin. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he bless it as we read and hear together today. Let us turn to read now in Numbers chapter 9. We've been reading in Numbers. Let us turn to chapter 9. And we'll read all of this chapter. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. the 14th day of the second month, at twilight they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, where the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days, above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. I might remark, particularly at the moment, on the first section of that chapter, just a reminder that a year later, the Lord saw fit to remind the people to commemorate the Passover, getting it into their national mind that they needed to do this every year to remember their deliverance, a major part of their life as a nation. Interesting that there were those who were perceptive enough to realize that uncleanness was potentially a great problem in taking an offering that belonged to the Lord. But how important it was, and perhaps it's a signal for us to remember that we ourselves come to the Lord and his Passover, Christ. We come in our uncleanness to be cleansed. It is his work that delivers us. Perhaps there's something of that reminder there. And the solemnity of not taking it, but it is that that cuts us off from the Lord. I want to speak about the cloud in just a moment, especially with our young people. But let us first now turn to sing again in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 on page 38. A psalm that does speak of the blessing of God's forgiveness and how we have that assurance by his word. Psalm 32, page 38, and we'll sing the first five stanzas, verses 1 to 7. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace, there's no deceit in him. We know that word in the letter of John, that God is faithful to forgive those who confess their sins to him. And the psalm speaks about not confessing, first of all, and the pain and the trouble that brings. And then, verse 5, I did lay bare my sin to you, and the Lord did forgive. We have that assurance. We're reminded of that as we sing this psalm. Verses 1 to 7, let's stand to sing again. Young folk here today, but I do want to take you back to where we read in Numbers chapter 9, and there are 9 verses there, and perhaps even as we read them you were thinking, well, he keeps saying the same thing. He keeps saying how when the cloud was above the tabernacle and it stayed there, the people stayed there, and when it moved, the people moved, and that's what God commanded, so that's what they did. Doesn't that say everything? But then there's 9 verses, and it keeps saying things like that, and it says if it was a long time or a short time, and so on. But when the Bible keeps saying something, it means it's important. It means it's something that we need to listen to. Do you have a solution? So it means that it's important. We have to keep listening. It's a bit like when you're at home and mum or dad say, have you tidied your room yet? Now, half an hour later, have you tidied your room yet? Well, it's quite important that you get your room tidied if they keep asking. So here it was saying that they had to stay or they had to move when God, in the symbol of the cloud that had come down on the tabernacle, his house in the middle of his people. Now, I'm talking to you about it, the young folk, this morning, because you grow up very quickly. And when you grow up, you come to the stage, perhaps it's especially noticeable when you come to GCSEs and you have to choose some subjects. You have to think and say, which one will I do? Or you're thinking to choose those subjects, you're thinking about what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. What are the choices ahead of me? And when you come to get a bit older, then you maybe think about, do I go to university or college? Do I apply for a job? Which job do I apply for? And the time may come, I think it probably will come, when you'll be thinking about girlfriends and boyfriends. Which person? And how do we go about it? And maybe because of a job, you might think, well, where should I go and live? Well, in all of those things, you could just think up your own ideas. There might be something that you enjoy, and so you think, well, let me do that. Or you can listen to what everybody else around you says. They say, this is a great thing to do. And you say, well, okay, I might want to do that. Or you can be like the people of Israel and do what God commanded them to do. It talks just about them moving or camping, staying where they are or going somewhere else, the next place. But it's like that with everything that we come up with in life where there's a choice to be made. If God says, do this, is that what we will do? God said, stay, they stayed. God said, go, they went. Later on in Numbers, we read some stories where God did say go, and they didn't go. They didn't want to go. And it was a major problem for them for another 40 years. So there's a really important thing that we need to take and we need to think about and say, well, if God wanted his whole people to do that, doesn't he still want his whole people to stop when he says stop, stay when he says to stay, go when he says to go? Go that way when he says go that way, not that way. And all of these things, we're reminded of that when we see the people of Israel. Just when that cloud moved, even if it was at night time it moved, they had to get up and go at night time. Even if it was just for a day that they stayed in a place. Some people think there were probably 2 million people in the camp. There was the whole tabernacle that had to be taken up and put down and so on. There were all the animals that they had just to stay for a day and then go on. It was a big job, but they did what God commanded them to do as he showed them the way. And so it is really the wisest thing for us to do, remembering who God is. We read the law, and it tells us who that God is. He is the one who brought them out of Egypt. The Passover tells them about that. He's done everything. So when he says stay, they did stay. We need to be wise like that as well. When he says, go that way, they went that way. We need to be wise like that as well. When God says, move, let's move. When God says, don't move, don't move. And let's apply that in all the different things and decisions, choices we have to make in our lives every day. Find out God's will. It's that that's good and perfect. Just close that reading, but we'll take our next reading. Our New Testament reading this morning is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is also God's word. We seek his blessing as we read it. May we hear what the Spirit says to us. We'll again turn to God in prayer now. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do pray that we will be those who hear, that we will know the blessing of your word, calling us from one way to a new way, and that way of your Spirit being led by the very God of heaven, the one who is mighty, who is able to save, not just the beginning, but even to the uttermost. We ask, O God, that you will be at work within us to keep us true to yourself, that it will be for your own name's sake, but also because you have such a promise that you have given to us of the blessings, the newness of life, and of all that it leads to, the great and eternal inheritance. That we will be those who will put aside, again, not just the actions, but the spirit that is will prevent us from entering, inheriting the kingdom of God. Grant, O Lord, that we will walk in the assurance of faith, that we will walk in the assurance of your forgiveness, that this will be the character, bring about the character of our lives, that we will not go back to ways of foolishness, the aimless conduct that we inherit from our fathers. We pray, Lord God, therefore, that you will prosper your word among us here, this little group, mindful too of others who are sometimes with us, and pray that they will be found knowing that word of your Spirit within their hearts, and especially that they might know that as they may be in fellowship with your people. For those who may be unwell and unable to join with your people, we ask that you would strengthen them, heal them, and restore them, that they might know that. If that is not your purpose, O Lord, we do ask that you will grant strength and patience and a restful spirit within, that they would know that yet you love them with an everlasting love. Grant too, Lord, your blessing on other fellowships of your people, where they are, a number of folk that are near to us and of a concern and interest to us. We ask that you will grant blessing on the gatherings of your people in this town and in the nearby areas. We ask, Lord, that here too your word will be heard, that there will be a thirst in the heart of everyone who does come, and to know your providing and your reviving of spirit to that fullness of life in Christ Jesus. We commend to you the fellowship in London City, and ask that you would uphold them for the little time that some were able to share in fellowship with them yesterday. We bless you and pray that they might know encouragement by it as well. And pray that you will be with them in the midst of the great city of London, and others sharing with them in that ministry. We pray for Grove Chapel as they look forward to a new minister coming in September. We thank you for that provision after a number of years without their own minister, and pray that you would uphold them in all their preparations. We would remember their last minister, Mark Johnson, and that he has had to return from the United States. We do pray for him and his family as they look for your leading, and that they have sought to go in the ways that you direct them in years past, and that you will have an effective ministry ahead for them. We pray for our churches in Scotland. We ask that you would uphold them. As many of the schools go into holidays, we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen the small places, particularly where if folk are going on holiday, they would know your personal encouragement, even if the groups are very small. We pray for the camps that are underway from the Free Church. We thank you for them, for the prospering in the years past, and ask that that might continue again this summer, and with our own young folk being taking part in them, ask that they would know particular blessing. We pray too for other camps that are organized, Scripture Union and many other bodies. We thank you for them and for the ministry that extends. But we're mindful, Lord, that young people might know the continuation of ministry, not just in the week or two that they are together in that relatively intense setting, but as they might know your reaching out to them, opening of heart, that would continue, that your Spirit will indeed be the one who walks with them in the days after that. We ask, Lord, that you would be with the wider churches. We pray for the Church of England at the moment as they go into synod around this time and the decisions that they are expected to make as they're under a great deal of pressure from the world around them. We pray yet that their most pressing need will be found to be to serve their God, to move as you would move them, to be camped, to be steadfast where you would appoint them to stand. So too in the Church of Scotland and other major churches throughout the world in the various nations, that how often these can be entangled in the spirit of society around, but this is not to be our lead, our guide. May there be that renewed spirit of seeking to serve their God alone, as you are the one who has delivered from bondage. That the liberty that we receive would not be for ourselves, not be for those who do not look upon the things of God, but will be that we might serve the living and true God. We ask that you would uphold each one, pray for those areas where there is particular difficulty, for places of conflict, and a number of these areas where especially those who are under the name of Christ are suffering in a particularly bad way. We ask that you would uphold them, that they would not lose that faith, but adhere all the more, that this might be a testimony to those who afflict them. We ask, Lord God, that you would will be with your people who are suffering specifically for the faith, those who are imprisoned. Strengthen them, we ask, O Lord. We do pray for the areas of the world where there is great trouble and violence. We pray again for Iraq, as more have died in the last day or so. We pray for Israel and Gaza, that area particularly, and the ongoing conflict. And we ask, Lord God, that you will enable your people to prevail and to speak forth a word of peace in these places. But as we think of that, O Lord, we remember too that there are nations where, such as our own, where there is a freedom from that conflict of that nature, and that freedom is so badly used. We ask, Lord, that you would overrule in the matters that are before parliaments at the moment, where there is a variation from the enduring word of God and people are being prevailed on to succumb to personal inclinations. Again, we ask, Lord, where it comes to the areas of assisted suicide that are being dealt with both in Scotland and also in England and Wales at the moment, that you will help your people, ourselves too, to be able to speak a word in season for such need. And again, that those who are in positions of authority would not be led aside by a short-term view, but look to know what you would have them do as the one who has placed them there. So we do pray for our leaders, again for our Queen and all who support her, for the government, that there are many ways in which it would be possible to criticise perhaps, but that they are placed there, and we, O Lord, would pray for them as you have taught us. That in this place too there would be that opportunity for the gospel to go forth, though many might oppose it, yet that it will be true, that it will be clear, and that it will be that which draws men to our Lord Jesus to find life in him. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your glory in all things, and pray that we might know your own leading as you would speak with us shortly in your word, through your word. For your own name's sake, we pray that you would hear us, pardoning sin, take it from us, keep us from evil, for yours is the kingdom. We bow before you and ask that you would graciously and mercifully hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment we will again turn to the first letter of Peter, but let us first turn to sing in Psalm 102. It's one of the traditional versions, so you'll find these verses on page 368. Psalm 102, turn to page 368. It's the second of the traditional versions, and we'll sing from verse 16. We'll sing four stanzas to the verse marked 22. From verse 16, God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. And we'll sing then through to verse 22 from verse 16. Let's stand again to sing.
God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers.
you open with me again to 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, and chapter 2. And this morning I want to dwell for a little while on two verses in particular, chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. And let us seek God's leading as we have his word before us. The natural reaction of most people, if they haven't just been told what's the right reaction, but if the natural reaction to be told you are special, what would that reaction be? For many people it would be a sort of a polite self-effacement, oh no, I'm not that special kind of thing. That might be one way that people would do it. But inwardly quite pleased. And not inclined to forget it. There's something to be said for that. In this setting, Peter has been saying how special the church is. But very often, if we're told we are special, the natural reaction, you can have those immediate reactions, but it may tend to a change of behavior, and often for the worse. The natural reaction, I stress. Touch on that because we have just been looking, last week we were looking at a section here in Peter's letter which was telling the church and the people of the church just how special they were. Telling us, the church, how special we are. Look, for example, at verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this is just in the previous few verses, but the chapter as a whole, the letter as a whole, has been already speaking frequently about how special these people are. So what do we do? How do we respond? We live here and now in this world, and Peter is saying, in this world, in your lives, you are different. You are special. It would be very easy if we had gone just so far to be, and to know that these are our spiritual reflections, to be something super spiritual. And it's little wonder then that many in the world around us have a problem with the church because they think that in the church you think you are very special and they don't understand how that is rightly understood. But Peter continues, we will not misuse this special place and this understanding of ourselves as being special if we remember where it has come from. If you go back to the beginning of the letter, you realize, as we look, for example, at chapter 1, verse 3, to bless God the Father, who has blessed us by his abundant mercy. If we remember where Peter has come from, we are special, but it is by the grace of God. It is, in the middle of chapter 1, it is by the precious blood of Christ. In the section we looked at last week, it tells us how we can be living stones, a great description. It is because he is a living stone. We are chosen, but it is a choice by the Lord. We are royal, because it is in the kingdom of Christ. We are holy, set apart for God. We are his special people. And as verse 10 of chapter 2 concludes, it is because we have obtained mercy, and mercy has nothing to do with what we are in ourselves. It is all his gift. You are special, Peter says. You, the church, you must remember. I must stress this, and I will go about it in a number of different ways. For from chapter 1 right through to chapter 2 verse 10. You are very special people. Don't forget it, he says. Why does he say it? And he opens that up as we begin to read on from chapter 2 and verse 11. What is it that follows because you are special? It's a question of how we will live. I've already pointed out how in chapter 1 a number of times he spoke about our conduct. How do we behave ourselves? How do we go about our lives? How do we conduct ourselves? What we have in chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 is really an introduction to a great deal more detail that he has to give us. And it's, so this introduction, which encapsulates, it captures the essence, the heart of the matter, of everything that is coming up. And it's not the first time that we've seen some of these things, but he draws it together, summarizes and introduces the practical application of those qualities, characteristics that are ours if we have, if we come to God in faith, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the essence is captured in this, and I would highlight three things from these two verses. First, that he speaks to the church as sojourners and aliens. But he also warns that our souls are under, will be under attack. And he speaks as well, he refers to those who speak against, and I'm gathering it as a heading, they speak against attraction, because that is what is in mind in verse 12. Let me open these up a little. Sojourners and aliens, first of all, that he speaks of. It's right there in front of us. Sojourners and pilgrims is there. Aliens, strangers within this world. I've talked about how he says that we are special. Those descriptions of being special, they're distinctive within this world. Something different from the other way, the way that we would be going otherwise. It's distinctive because we are in this world, but he reminds us here, sojourners and pilgrims or aliens, this world is not your home. You don't belong here. Remember, some of us at least were able to go through Pilgrim's Progress last year in Bible study. Look at the name, Pilgrim, but Progress. The Pilgrim is moving. The Pilgrim of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, he was always moving. He had somewhere to get to. Nowhere along the way was a place to stay. On a few occasions he did stop for a while. For those that were friendly, they moved him on. For those that were not, he needed to move on. He discovered that himself. You don't belong here. That's a characteristic of being one of these special people, this chosen generation. It is always a movement. We looked at Israel camping and staying for a long time. They stayed at Sinai for about a year. But it was all part of a longer term movement onwards to get to their final destination. Now, when Peter has been describing the people of God, he has been always using, he's always concerned with spiritual life, new spiritual life. Remember back in chapter 1, 23, he said, you have been born again, a new life begun, the spiritual life. He's addressing those who have been, chapter 2, verse 9, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. To all who have now obtained mercy and are therefore also now the people of God. God is his spirit. The people of God are a spiritual people. When we go about our lives in the world, if you do make a move and you've had to make your home somewhere, maybe Cobham, for example. It's no good if that's going to be your home for some time. It's no good living out of suitcases. It's no good hankering after your previous home. Settle down where you're meant to be. That's how we are to look on our new home. That's where we are to look for. That's where we're to expect to settle. To be where God is, where Christ is, through faith in Christ. On the other hand, if you're just passing through, you're on holiday or just have temporary arrangements, you show that by not getting settled. You don't get so absorbed in local things. And Peter is reminding us, that's who you are in this world. That's who you are. That's how we should look on the world that we live in now. To be strangers. I remember years ago, after leaving Australia and coming to live in the UK, and my first visit, notice I'm using the word visit, my first visit back to Australia, I went back to our old hometown, and I went to do a couple of errands or messages, whatever you want to call them, and I walked. I didn't need anyone to tell me which way to go. I didn't have to talk to my dad to say, what's the way to get to such and such? I just did it. I remembered it. I knew it. I knew the lie of the land. But as I went, I felt like a stranger because I didn't recognize a single person. No one recognized me. Well, that to me is a picture of how it is just now. I was just visiting then. We are in this world and we, as it were, know our way round, but we are still strangers. We don't belong. That's who you are if you are one of these special people, Peter reminds us. Be sure you have that change of outlook. He is reminding, remember who you are. Remember who you say you are. Keep your passport with you at all times, as it were. And perhaps most important of all is that you remember it. It's not so much whether others remember it about you, but you remember it yourself. Where is your home? That you remember it to avoid letting the local flavor enchant you, draw you in, and hold you. Psalm 16, the psalmist writes, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." The first line would appear to be saying things are good. And when things are good, and many things are good, we must enjoy them, we must give thanks for them, even in this life. But he's looking for an inheritance. Most of all, the pleasant things that we must be delighting ourselves in are those things that we are moving towards that are guaranteed us by this work of the Lord Jesus and his Spirit. It's not, first of all, what we have now and what we have here that must be our delight. He goes on. He says, this is who you are. I beg you. You are these people. And I have something to say to you. I'm begging you. And it is going down on hands and knees and pleading that you will listen. I beg you, he says. This is who you are. Remember who you are. But understand what that therefore implies and what it requires of you, what's necessary to follow. He does not say that everything in this world is evil. We have many blessings. But what he's concerned about is how we see them in our hearts, in our minds and in our hearts, the inner man. He is saying our hearts need care and direction. He's not here talking about that. He uses the terms of war against the soul, but he's not talking about things that are on the outside. He's not talking about outside opposition, first of all. He's talking about what's inside us and how it looks up, that looks after our souls or not. He's concerned about how we might allow our hearts to be distracted. I use the picture of allowing local flavor to enchant us and to hold us. But he's saying, be careful, that doesn't happen, because that's not who you are. Those things can distract you and absorb you from the greater and the better things that are given to you already. Abstain from fleshly lusts. A lust is any powerful desire, that allows us to, that we allow to take over our lives. The things that preoccupy us, that become so big in our minds that we can't think of other things. They're defined here by the adjective fleshly. Perhaps the simplest way of describing this is that it's occupied with the purely earthbound things. Not just bodily, physically, that's what we think of as fleshly, but it's the flesh in the New Testament is often more about the spirit, but the spirit that is occupied with what is bound to this earth. So it is things that are there in our minds, also in our spirit, in our soul, but they're belonging to the spirit and the limits of this world. They're the fleshly things. When there is so much beyond that he's been talking about and that we have promised to us. But see, it's the lust, the fleshly lusts, it's those things that are inside us. The powerful desires inside us, they're not outside impositions that he's concerned about here. But there are those things within our own hearts that do our souls no good. We do ourselves long-term harm when we allow ourselves to be preoccupied by what does just belong to this world. And because we're losing sight of our real home. Let's not be ruled by the worldly spirit if we are one of his special people. I wonder if you saw the advertising. I didn't look at the program at all, but did you see the advertising of a program, I think it was on the BBC, just the other day, and it's entitled The Men Who Made Us Spend. Did anyone see that? It just sort of floated across my horizon a couple of times. The Men Who Made Us Spend. I understand it was about people who had the insight into human nature that provokes the spending sprees that folk go on. Advertising. You need this. They make you spend. But do they? No one makes me spend except myself. The world is very effective in tempting us to do it. It's quite happy to tempt us. But James says, chapter 1 of James, verses 14 to 15, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's what's within us that does this, has this impact. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Is it any wonder then that Peter says, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Because those fleshly lusts, if you don't abstain from them, if you allow them to take over, they will work through, they will entice you away, and they will give birth to sin, and sin grows full, and it brings forth death, which is completely the opposite to what is ahead for the chosen generation. Yes, there will be many outside influences. He's looking at what we're doing with them as we receive them or respond to them. And he's saying, abstain. Those things will grow so easily. Abstain. Keep them away. Put them aside. Resist them. Abstain from your own world-bound desires. They do your soul no favors. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But he has a little more to say. These things do your soul no favors, but what he goes on to say remind us that they do the name of Christ no favors either. And they don't do any favors for the people around you. Verse 12, having your conduct, abstain from those things, having instead, remember we read in Galatians 5 where Paul teases it out a bit more. He says, there are those things to put away. So much of it's the inner man, envy and so on. Put those things away, take up this other, the walk of the Spirit. Put away the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Instead, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting that that's where he turns next? Honorable conduct. Appealing conduct. The words, the adjective there has a range of meaning around that whole area. Peter has a care for, as he describes them here, the Gentiles, that we should have a care for them. Those who are not yet within this royal priesthood and so on. He's saying, be careful for your soul, but be careful as well for those around you. There should be nothing objectionable in your lives. Honorable conduct as we go out and about among others. Perhaps I should just say that here, Gentiles is, I think, more than just non-Jews, so that's what it originally meant, but it is more concerned with those who are not yet receiving the Lord Jesus. Now, I suspect that there are many things in the life of at least many Christians that people around us won't have too many problems with. Because church folk do a lot of the same things that they do. Don't we? I think there should be question marks over many of those things, but we do them, and we're not noticed. Doesn't matter. No problem. But when you remember what Peter has just been saying, and then he talks about having your conduct honorable, I think it's more than just being decent, upright citizens of this city and this country. It is to do what are thoroughly, positively, these good works that he speaks of later in the verse. It is to live by the Spirit. It is to abstain from fleshly lusts. And when we live those things to the full, living by the Spirit, for example, those are characteristics which will draw attention. They observe those good works. It's not what they say about them, but they do see them. These are things that are noticeable. These are the things that will draw people to have to say something, have to make some response to God in Christ. And for many, at least initially, they will not like it. Many will resist because it penetrates, it has something to say to them. They will fight. He says here in the middle of verse 12, they will speak against you as evildoers. That's what they say. They will say, what you're doing there is wrong. They're saying that in Britain today. There are things that what the Bible says, if we teach that word, then they will say, but you can't say that, you can't do that. It's unreasonable. They will speak against you as evildoers. But it's because of their own struggle. If you think about walking with or against a powerful wind, the wind and the Spirit, what do? You lean into it, you lean against it so it doesn't just blow you away. That's what happens with people when they are met with the truth concerning Christ, the Spirit of God in him and in his people. If you are walking with that strong wind, it would move you too fast. You can't keep up with it, and people don't like that. They lean back into it, press against it. Paul did that. And Jesus asked him, why are you doing it? There's things that are like the goad on the ox that's pressing the ox onwards in the way the master wants it to go. And you're resisting, you're standing firm against it. You're fighting against it. A life that truly honors Christ will prick the conscience of others. And you know, if your conscience is pricked, it's not a nice thing. You will resist it. They resist. It's strange. They speak against it. But it's strange in its beauty. Honorable, good, beautiful, attractive, appealing. All of those ideas are wrapped up in these terms that Peter uses here. It's attractive. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was attractive. There were many whose consciences were pricked by what he said and did, but many were drawn to him. And his cross is where he draws men to him above all. Just as we are to resist, Peter is very sharp here. He says, you must resist the fleshly lusts that war against your soul. The Gentiles will resist the powerful attractions of a godly life. Resistance on both sides. They will speak against you as evildoers, but ultimately they are attracted by this new way. Why do I say that? It is in the second part of verse 12, though, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, on the other hand, by your good works which they observe, those things that they are accusing you of evil doing, but they are good works, they see them, and the result will be that they will glorify God in the day of visitation, as we have it here. The day of visitation, through Scripture, is a way of speaking about the final day. God's appearing. And as Scripture also makes very clear, God, when he appears, will come in both judgment and blessing. What does it mean for these people, the Gentiles, who speak against you as evildoers? What kind of day will it be for them? Well, we understand by the context. It is that they will, on that day, they too will glorify God. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said that the time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He doesn't say that everyone will be received by the Lord. But every person has to confess on that day that Christ is Lord. Even those who are opposed to him, they will have no other option. It will be abundantly evident. But I don't think Peter is saying quite the same thing here. When he speaks about those who have been against you, they will glorify God in that day. This term, glorify, appears, I believe, 61 times in the New Testament. And if this is the 61st, the other 60 never speak of the unconverted. It is always only possible for a man to glorify God, truly glorify God, everywhere else in the New Testament, if he is committing himself to God through faith in Christ. There's such a strong trend that this is, in shorthand, speaking about people who themselves will be transformed. Who themselves will be finally, though for many a year perhaps, they will be resistant to the people who live the Christian faith before them. But they will finally be brought to that saving faith where they too can stand before God and glorify, praise, and, in the words of chapter 1, verse 3, bless him. These lovely lives that are lived before them, for many a day they've resisted, they've made it difficult for them, but the day comes when they will join and glorify God. That seems to be worth it. both for them and for God and his glory. I will close in here just to put it this way. As a special people, the new life that you've been given, living out this life is truly worth it. For what we have, a living soul, keep it secure. It's worth it for what it brings to others, that they too will get to that place of sharing and glorifying God and knowing that safety that is before them. And above all, it's worth it because it brings glory to God. As a special people, sojourners and pilgrims, we are to live such a life, though it may bring false accusation against us, yet it is a lovely life. It is one that in their honest moments no one can say that God himself is false. What that all means, as I said, these verses I think are the introduction to what follows, and it's what it means is coming in detail, more detail shortly. But beloved, as he begins these words, this section, beloved within the community of Christ, beloved by the Lord himself, beloved, let us take good care on account of the blessings we have. Take good care to follow the appropriate course. We are just passing through. It is a course. It's not a home that we're in just now. We're passing through. Let us have a right mind, safe souls, godly lives, and bring glory to God wherever we are and in the way that we live. May God bless his word to us and to his own name as we're gathered here this morning. It would be good then to make our response in the words of Psalm 84 that we sing together. Psalm 84 on page 338. And we sing from verse 4 to the end of the psalm. Verse 4 introduces those that the psalm is speaking of. May it also be true of each one of us. From verse 4, blessed are they in thy house that dwell. They ever give thee praise. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art, in whose heart are thy ways. And the following verses speak about the, as it were, the journey to the house of the Lord, to dwell there, and his provision, his strength, his keeping. Psalm 84, page 338, verse 4, sing through to the end of the psalm. Stand to sing. Thank you. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.